Father, we thank you so much for your church. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And we thank you especially that we can do that around your word this morning. Father, we pray that as we look at the passage today, that by your grace and through your spirit, you would open our hearts and minds that we will see Jesus, in whose name we ask this. Amen. Jesus had died a cruel and painful death on the cross of Calvary that very first Good Friday. The good news is he didn't stay dead. He was raised to life on that Easter Sunday. And the opening chapters of Acts tells us that he actually appeared to many people. Lots of people saw the resurrected Jesus, and they were really excited about it. In fact, chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that the disciples were eagerly anticipating some kind of political restoration of Israel, anticipating the restoration of God's kingdom in a very powerful way. And at that moment, as they're full of excitement and eagerness for political restoration, Jesus says, no, slowly, slowly. What I want you to do is I want you just to be patient, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and I want you to wait not for political restoration, I want you to wait for spiritual restoration. That's chapter 1, verse 8. And when the Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And indeed, we're told in the next chapter, when the Spirit did come upon them as they were waiting, they testify about Jesus in every language on earth. In fact, the opening verses of chapter 2 tells us that God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven hear them declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues. Great miracle. Great movement of God. And yet here's the thing, as often happens when the wonders of God are manifest, there's always a mixed reaction. Have you noticed that in the scriptures? Always a mixed reaction. We're told in chapter 2, verse 12, that some of them were amazed. Some of them were perplexed. But we're told in verse 13 that still others made fun. They mocked and ridiculed. They said, surely these guys are drunk. They've had too much wine. It's at that moment that the servant Peter, the one who had followed Jesus for the last 3 years, the one who's been commissioned to be his man going forward, stands up to preach. It's the first sermon of his in the book of Acts. And in the sermon, Peter explains the very events that are unfolding in front of the crowd's eyes. I wonder if it's worth just stopping at that moment. I know I haven't said too much, but I wonder if it's worth just helping you to connect that if we're going to make sense of what's happening before our eyes, so often we actually need the Word of God. We need God's Word to give us clarity and give us insight and give us wisdom. See, the lens by which we evaluate the physical events in front of us, the lens by which we evaluate even spiritual experiences that we're going through, well, that lens can't be our emotions. They're fallen and broken. They're fallible. It can't be our own thinking that is fallen and broken and fallible. It can't be our perceptions that is fallen and broken and fallible. Now, if we want to make proper sense of things that are happening in front of us, what we actually need is the lens of God's Word. We need God's Word to be the authority interpreting matters of life and matters of faith. And that's exactly what Peter does. You see, he says to these guys, look, I know what you see, but let me tell you what you are seeing from the Word of God. Let me explain to you from the Scripture. And the irony is these guys aren't drunk, he says. Do you notice how he starts? They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Apparently, that was a valid argument back then. I'm not sure we could say it's only 9 o'clock in the morning and have that as a good argument today. But anyway, he says, no, listen. And then he goes on to say, they're not drunk. Now, look at verse 16. This is that of which the prophets spoke. You want to know what's going on? He's a preacher, isn't he? You want to know what's going on? Come with me to the Old Testament. Come with me to the prophets, and come with me specifically to the prophet of Joel. You see, he tells us the events that are unfolding before their very eyes are the events that were anticipated hundreds of years before by the prophets. And what they anticipated was the pouring out of God's Spirit. The prophets expected that from years before. In fact, Joel anticipated a time when God would pour out his Spirit on all of his people. Not just on a few prophets, and not just on a few kings, and not just on a few key Israelite people. No, God would pour out his Spirit on all the people. Look at verse 17. Young and old, men and women, sons and daughters. You see, if you belong to God, then he would pour out his Spirit upon you. And when that Spirit comes, he will usher in a new age. A new age of the outpouring of God's grace. A new age which is the foretaste and first fruits of that spiritual restoration. A new age in which God's people will boldly declare the wonders of God to the ends of the earth. Now Peter says to the guys, let me tell you what's going on. It's the coming of the Spirit. That's what's happening before this astonished crowd. That miracle of the coming of God in power is happening before their very eyes. These guys aren't drunk. They're not even tipsy. They're filled with the Spirit. One writer says it this way. He says, the extraordinary phenomenon of Spirit-filled believers declaring God's wonders in foreign languages is the fulfillment of Joel's prediction that God would pour out his Spirit on all his people. See, that's actually what it means to belong to God. It means that we are filled with his Spirit. It means his Spirit comes upon us. But did you notice? The Spirit comes, the outpouring comes. Why? So God's people can prophesy. Can prophesy. He comes to empower God's people to speak forth the truth of God. That's what prophecy is. It's speaking forth the truth of God. So that we can speak forth the truth of God's wonders. So that we, in the language of Acts chapter 1, we can witness to Jesus. We can proclaim Christ. See, the faithful are filled with the Spirit for one reason. And not so we can have a spiritual experience, not so that we can feel good, but so that we can proclaim the goodness and glory of God revealed through Jesus. That's why the Spirit comes. It comes so that you and I can proclaim Jesus' person and Jesus' work to the world. You see, to be Spirit-filled is to be Christ's witnesses here and there and everywhere. But to be Spirit-filled is to make known God's wonders to the ends of the earth. To be Spirit-filled is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to all peoples, all nations, all tongues. I want us just to get our heads around this, which is why I'm laboring a little bit. See, the purpose of God giving his Spirit is not to provide another event in salvation history, although it does that. And the reason that God gives his Spirit is not to provide a spiritual experience for the disciples and Christian believers, although it does that. No, it is for one reason, and that is to empower us to testify about Jesus. It's so that we will shine the light on Christ and him crucified. See, as we sit here this morning, most of us would say we're Christians. And I hope most of us would say we are Spirit-filled because we understand that. We understand that when we accept Christ as Lord, we are given his Spirit. We are filled with the Spirit of God that dwells inside us. Well, then we should. We should have a desire to want to proclaim Jesus. We should have a desire in our hearts for Jesus to be known to the ends of the earth. See, the fruit of the Spirit's presence is that with both our words and our deeds, we point people to Jesus Christ. That's what we do. It should be part of our DNA. That's not to say we'll all be very emotional. It's not to say we'll all be very demonstrative. It's not to say that we'll all want to raise our hands, although you are welcome to do that. It's not to say that we'll all want to clap, although you are welcome to do that. It is to say we understand that Jesus is Jesus. And we understand that he died for our sins, was raised to victory. And our heart is we want other people to know that too. Just think about the Spirit throughout the Gospels, and indeed throughout the New Testament. The work of the Spirit is never to draw attention to himself. Now, the work of the Spirit is to point us to the Son. And the Son, in turn's job, is to point us to the Father. And so if we are filled with the Spirit, what will we do? We too will do the exact same thing, and we will point people to Jesus. And so can I say to you this morning, as we sit here as a church, as we sit here as a Christian, and I get we're that kind of church. I understand we're a little bit more conservative. I understand we're not as demonstrative. But can I ask, do you have the Spirit in you to the extent that you're saying, actually, I'm excited about Jesus. I don't only love Jesus selfishly. I love Jesus in such a way that I want other people to hear about him. I want others to know about Christ and him crucified. I want to tell you that we're coming up to that time in the church calendar that it's probably one of the easiest times for us to talk about Jesus. That the calendar does the work for you. It's Easter. It's an easy time for us to talk about the cross and the resurrection. Here's my question to you. Will you be ready? Will you be willing? Are you eager for that? Maybe for some of us here, in order to get ready, we might want to read a good Christian book. We might want to read a book on something like What is the Gospel? Or Why the Cross? Or The Empty Tomb? Maybe for some of us, we want to buy some tracts that we can have them available in our car. And maybe instead of handing out R5 at the traffic lights, hand out a tract. Wouldn't that be exciting? No, apparently not. Okay. Maybe for some of us, we've got to think through and say, well, what are some of the questions that my family and friends ask about Jesus? And maybe what I should do is just take 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, and just prepare some answers so that when those questions are asked this Easter time, I'm ready with them. And if you don't know the answers, feel free to speak to Jake, okay? Now, message me. Message one of the leaders. Message your community group leader. If you don't know the answer, we'd love to help you. Maybe now's the time for you to prepare a testimony, your testimony, that tells your friends and family what Easter really means to you. That it's not about Easter eggs, it's not about chocolate bunnies, it's about a Savior who died and who was raised to life. See, we must proclaim Christ, and that's the fruit of the Spirit being poured out to us. Come back to the passage with me. Because there's a reason why we proclaim Jesus, and we proclaim Jesus, it's the second thing I want us to notice, that we might prepare for the coming day. That we might prepare for the coming day. See, when God sends his Spirit on the disciples that second chapter in Acts, it's very clear that that is not the end. It's the beginning. Just so you know, us proclaiming Jesus is not the end. It's the means to the end, but it's not the end. See, both the coming of the Spirit in power and the witnessing of Jesus' person and work is in anticipation of something else. You see, when the Spirit comes, he ushers in the dawning of a new age, an age in which we are to prepare for a coming day. I want you to have a look very carefully at verse 17. See, it's worth noting, according to verse 17, that with the coming of the Spirit, we have actually already entered the last days. You and I are sitting in the last days. I know some people think that the last days is that short period of tribulation that'll happen right at the end. No, no. According to Acts chapter 17, the days in which the Spirit is upon us, the days of proclamation, the days of witness, those are the last days. The last days of the period from Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Spirit on the one hand to the return of Christ on the other. See, and that's the writer's point here. That these last days will culminate, look at verse 20, in the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And so the Spirit wants us to speak about Jesus, not just because of what Jesus has already done. No, he wants us to speak about Jesus because of what Jesus will still do. See, here's the thing. Jesus isn't finished. I hope you know that. Jesus isn't finished. No, he will return, and he will return in glory as the victorious king. See, Acts chapter 2 tells us a day is coming when everyone on this world, on this planet, will recognize Jesus to be the king. Remember, Petrus reminded us that 2 weeks ago, didn't he? He says, the day is coming when every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, there is a day coming. It's the day of the Lord. It's the final victory and vindication of Jesus. And it will be a great and glorious day for his people. Just think about it for a moment. Think about that day when all our suffering is ended. When all our sickness is healed, when all our sorrow is removed, when all our shame is vanquished, and when all our sinning is forever stopped. Not one hallelujah or amen. I don't know about you, but I want that day. I want that day. A day when sickness is gone, when sorrow is gone, when suffering is gone, and most of all, when my sin is gone. I want that day. And Acts chapter 2 says, now's the time to prepare for it. Prepare for it. Prepare for it two ways. Make sure that you first have submitted to Jesus. You need to do that today. You need to bow the knee and recognize him as king. You need to bow the knee willingly today rather than forcefully later. But if you've done that, if you've come to Christ, if you've seen him and submitted to him, then here's what you will do is you will proclaim his return to the world. You'll tell the world, good news, Jesus is coming. See, I mean, we joke about that, don't we? Repent, for the end is near. But that's exactly, we laugh, don't we? It sounds humorous to us. But here's the point. The point is that if we are spirit-filled, then we will prepare for the coming of Jesus, both in how we live now and how we proclaim that return to others. Can I say sadly? Sadly, it seems to me that very few, even in the church, live and speak today in light of the return of Jesus. It's not looming in front of us anymore. And I understand, here's our gut reaction, but Luke, it's been a long time. I get that. I understand that the delay or apparent delay in the coming has made us a bit complacent. But actually, the scriptures call us over and over again to be ready, and to live in light of it. Just think about our world today. So many of us, even in the church, sometimes even me, I do this, I catch myself doing this, and we pursue the comforts of the world rather than live in anticipation of the world to come. We no longer live and speak with an expectation for eternity. Instead, we live as those content with the here and the now. We've stopped living as travelers on the way. Instead, we live as residents, firmly entrenched. Friends, I wonder if it's time for us to remember that Jesus' work is not done. The best part is still to come. It's still to come. He's going to return in glory. He's going to return in victory. It's time for us to remember that great and glorious day of the Lord. And it's time for us to prepare for it and to proclaim it. Let me ask you a very obvious question. Are you ready? Might seem a strange question to ask a church, but I think it's important we do that. I mean, if Jesus were to come back today, before lunch, would you be ready? Would you be ready if he were to come back today? And if he came back before lunch, would you be able to say, what a great and glorious day today will be? Because we do have to say this. We do have to say that it won't be great and glorious for everyone. It won't be. Because remember, when he returns as the conquering king, he also returns as the judge of the living and the dead. He returns as the one who will hold all people accountable for every thought, every word, and every deed. You see, that great and glorious day is also a day of reckoning, of accountability, and indeed of judgment. And so can I say, it won't be great and glorious for everyone. And so if that is true, and it is, then can I ask, who will warn the world about that day if we don't? Who will tell your family and friends about the coming of Jesus if you don't? See, we adopt this policy, don't we? Well, surely that's Luke's job. Isn't that why we pay him the big bucks? Surely he must tell them. Well, no, it's not my job to do that. It's your job. It's your job, if we're spirit-filled Christians, to proclaim the return of Jesus, to put out there the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. See, if you're not going to do it, the world's certainly not going to tell them. And we must. And here's the thing, when we tell them about this coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, we can do so not as prophets of doom. Because that's why we don't want to do it, don't we? Oh, you know, nobody wants to be Eeyore at the party. You know, that's a bit of a downer. Can't you talk about some good news? No, that's exactly why we tell them. We tell them the truth. Jesus is coming in glory. And at the same time, we can say to them, but you know something? We can tell you how you can be saved. We can tell you how this day can be great and glorious for you. It's the third thing I want us to notice. You see, here's the thing. We know, because we are Spirit-filled, that as we talk about the coming of Jesus, as we prepare for that day, we know in the midst of it, we know the path to salvation. We know where salvation can be found. We know the one who turns this from being a terrible day into being a great and glorious day. And we can ensure that that's the case. Do you see it, verse 21? Simple, isn't it? Call on Jesus. That's it. Call on Jesus. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why we proclaim Jesus. That's why we are Spirit-filled to proclaim him. We proclaim his death. We proclaim his resurrection. We proclaim his ascension. We proclaim his return. Why? Because those collectively remind me that he is the way to salvation. He's the way to salvation. And so if we want to be saved on that day, the key is to turn to Jesus today. To see Jesus for who he is and what he's done. To recognize Jesus as our Savior and to submit to Jesus as our King. That's, I take it, what it means to call on the name of the Lord. It's to see Jesus, it's to recognize Jesus, it's to believe in Jesus, and most of all, it's to submit to Jesus. And here is the great promise of verse 21. And all who do will be saved. Saved. You will be forgiven of every sin, no matter how small or how big, you will be forgiven. And not only will you be forgiven of that sin, it will be as if that sin never happened, and you will be reconciled to God once again. Because here's the thing, sometimes we think, well, God could never accept me. Luke, if you only knew what I did when I was 25. Luke, if you only knew what I did when I was 35. Luke, if you only knew what I did last week. Well, here's the thing. You are forgiven. And you are reconciled. You're acceptable to God because it's as if that sin never happened. That's what Jesus does for us at the cross. And not only are you reconciled and accepted, God says, I'll take it even a step further. I will adopt you into my family. You will become my very own son, my very own daughter. And you will receive eternal life. Friends, that is what's ours. When we call on the name of the Lord. That is the promise to us. All of those who are called, who call on Jesus today are assured on that day they will be saved. You might have heard this question before, and so if you remember it, don't shout out the answer and spoil it for everybody else. But I want to say to you that in the New Testament, you and I can be certain of only one person outside of Jesus being in heaven. We can assume a whole bunch, but we can be certain of only one person being in heaven. You know who it is? Have you worked it out yet? It's not Paul, and it's not Peter, and it's not the beloved disciple John. Although we assume, I hate you to go home and say the preacher's preaching heresy, but we assume they're all there. Okay? We assume that because they confess Jesus. But there's only one person in the whole of the New Testament to whom Jesus says, tonight, you will be with me in paradise. It's a thief on the cross. It's a thief on the cross. Remember, he's a thief. That's a polite way of saying he's actually a terrorist. He's on the cross because he did nothing good in this world. He's a thug. And he's a scoundrel, and he deserves to be where he is, unlike the Savior next to him. And in his dying moment, do you know what he does? He calls on the name of the Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, tonight, you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that incredible? See, that's our promise. That if we call on the name of the Lord today, we will be saved tomorrow. We'll be in heaven with him. We'll be in glory with him. See, that is the great news, the promise of the gospel, that salvation is ours when we call on Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, is that your assurance? Is that your assurance? Do you have that hope? See, the Spirit's outpouring is the beginning of the age of salvation, an age in which the gospel must be preached throughout the world. That is why, brothers and sisters, we must be proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We want to tell the world that the Lord has come and salvation is possible. You see, here's the thing. We know where salvation is found. Why would we keep that a secret? See, I know what you people are like. You're just like me. You find a bargain at Checkers and you phone and tell your buddies, hey, do you know that Buddhavorse is on sale at Checkers today? You know, or there's something on one day only or take a lot and you find a bargain. What do? You tell people. Why? Because it's exciting. We want them to get a bargain. We know the most incredible news in the world. We know where salvation is found. We've got the most precious, wonderful gift at our disposal. And we decide to be undercover Christians. Got to stop, friends. We've got to rediscover, in light of the return of Jesus, we've got to rediscover a boldness to talk about Christ, about Him crucified, Him risen, Him ascended, Him returning. And we do that, why? Because here's what we know. We know there's pardon and forgiveness for all who believe. And we know that with that are the unparalleled gifts of new life and new relationship. See, I don't know if you've started thinking about what you're buying people for Easter. I don't know if you've started to stock up on chocolate Easter eggs as you go to the shops. Do you find you do that? Oh, I'm just getting another box of Beacon chocolate marshmallow Easter eggs. How many boxes have you bought already this year? See, we stock up, don't we? Can I ask you, will you think this year that maybe you could actually give the best gift in the world? And it's not chocolate. It's not a bunny. It's the Lord of the world. See, these are the days to proclaim Jesus. Peter, in his next sermon in Acts chapter 4, is going to say this. He's going to say, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And so can I ask you this Sunday, with Easter just nearly 2 weeks away, can I ask you to think of ways that you will put Him front and center with your family and with your friends this Easter? Will you find a way of raising Jesus with your colleagues and your neighbors this Easter? Maybe even as we sit here, before you go home, get in your head one person, just one person. I'm not asking you to go and save the world. Just one person that you can spend the next 2 weeks praying for, that over the next 2 weeks you can have an opportunity to talk about Jesus this Easter. Just one person. Can you imagine what would happen if we all found one person in the next 2 weeks? And can you imagine if in God's grace you had an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus coming? And can you imagine if in God's grace He used that they too will be saved? And so that's my challenge to you this morning. Will you think about one person to pray for and to speak to about Jesus this Easter? You see, God poured out His Spirit so we can proclaim Christ as we prepare for His return. And so for us to be Spirit-filled means we submit to Jesus. It means we witness about Jesus as we proclaim the Lord of salvation. Let's pray together.